Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are continuing in the first chapter of Daniel. 10 times better. Daniel and his friends concluded that it was far better to serve God rather than man. The enticing offer was placed before them of all the finest dainties and all of the finest meats and all of the finest wines. They could have lived it up as captives and trainees in the Babylonian Empire. But instead, they chose to serve God. And we too ought to commit ourselves to obey God rather than man. Lead on, O King Eternal. The hymn is 488.
Lead on, O King Eternal. The day of march has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tent shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lead on, O King. And holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, but deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Lead on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where'er thy face appears. Thy cross is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light.
Of all of the thousands and perhaps tens of thousands of Hebrew children that were carried into captivity in Babylon, we have here only the names of 4 faithful ones. And that's not to say that there were only 4 believers, 4 servants of God in the whole lot. But nevertheless, the believing remnant even then was no doubt a small percentage of the whole, even as today. Oftentimes, those who are true Christians is a small subset of those who would represent themselves as such. But Daniel and his 3 friends chose to stand upon the Word of God, to stand upon the promises of God, that they might seek heavenly blessing and divine favor rather than the favor of men. And when we do that, oftentimes, the result is that we receive both. Even as the Lord himself grew in favor before both God and man because of his complete and total submission and obedience to the will of God. Sometimes our faith requires us to stand alone. Dare to be a Daniel. 6:60.
Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's commands, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's. purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his host defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known.
Daniel and his three friends looked to the Lord. They looked to God for the source of their blessing, the source of their sustenance. And rather than take the expedient way to do that which was easy, they chose to be faithful. They chose to commit themselves to holiness and to obedience. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. 454.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee, pure, warm, and changeless be a living. Tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. In darkness turn today, my sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee.
Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Daniel chapter 1, verses 5 to 21. Daniel 1, 5 to 21, and then remain standing for prayer.
And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, which we gather together to worship your holy name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the enlightening power of your spirit, that same enlightening power that enabled Daniel and his 3 friends to serve you in the midst of great temptation. And we pray that you would likewise enable us to stand in this wicked world, to be faithful witnesses, to be ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ, that we might be the salt and light of the earth that you've commanded us to be. We thank you for how you meet needs. We pray for your special comfort this morning upon John Robbins with the loss of his wife this morning, as Jean is no longer with us, and yet we trust that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we pray that you would comfort him and the Reiner family, the Robbins family at this time. We pray for your will to be done. Again, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we move into a further consideration of Daniel 1 this morning, we often commemorate a date in history. And this too involves the man who, in many respects, stood alone. He was willing to risk the ire of the government to stand for what he believed was right, what he believed was biblical. This involves a Baptist preacher by the name of James Ireland. He went to be with the Lord on May the 7th, 1806, at the age of 61. James Ireland had been born in Virginia, in Culpeper County, in 1745. And though he's not a household name, sometimes God uses the insignificant ones, those who the world regards as not having accomplished a great deal, to influence other men of renown. And thus, James Ireland had a significant impact upon the likes of Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, and George Washington. James Ireland was a product of the church of his day. It was a state church. The Anglican Church was the official church of the colony of Virginia. But James Ireland came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he quickly realized that the policies and the traditions of the Anglican Church of the day were not consistent with that of Scripture. He was soundly persecuted for his stand, for his affirmation of biblical truth rather than the king's religion. And in 1750, at age 25, as a young pastor, he was jailed for 5 months for his stand for biblical truth. They thought they would silence him by locking him up in jail. But to their dismay, people came from miles around to stand outside the jail cell and hear James Ireland preach. It got so bad that they decided that the best way to deal with it would be to eliminate him. They planted a powder of gunpowder, a keg of gunpowder underneath the jail and ignited it. But more damage was done to the jail than it was to James Ireland. The jailer was a tavern owner, and he made the arrangement for several of his patrons to come to the jail and to beat James Ireland severely, and thus sought to silence him. But none of these efforts were successful. James Ireland continued to remain faithful. He continued to stand upon biblical principle. And it was through the testimony of Pastor James Ireland and people like him that public opinion, public attitude began to change. The public sympathies were not with the state church or with the colonial government. They were with James Ireland and those who thought like him. And this influenced the attitude, whereas many of the Presbyterians of the day in Virginia had accepted an exemption under the Toleration Act to allow their worship. James Ireland and others maintained that they did not need the permission of man to follow biblical principles. Thus, they did not seek an exemption. They did not seek the toleration of the colonial government or the king. They wanted to honor God. James Ireland suffered heavily for that commitment, and yet it raised the attention, the focus on the issue, that by 1786, when Thomas Jefferson was then governor of Virginia, he came to understand that religious toleration is not enough, that religious liberty is the foundation of those rights, those inalienable rights that have been given not by civil government, but by God himself. And thus, the commitment to religious liberty became an essential component of the Constitution of the United States in 1787. It also became the foundational principle of that which we call the First Amendment, the U.S. Constitution. James Ireland thus made a significant contribution to the foundation of this country because of his commitment not to religious toleration, but to religious liberty. Thus we remember the faith and the service of Pastor James Ireland. 10 times better. This, of course, is a historical account. Many times people attempt to allegorize these historical accounts of Scripture. They seek to minimize the historical value. And yet this, as we noted in the introduction last week to this chapter 1, this is clearly in the context of a historical setting. The timing is about 606 BC, in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. As the armies of Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem, and the cream of the crop was carried off into captivity, Daniel and his three friends that are enumerated here in this passage, they were among those who were captured and drafted into the king's civil service. This centers in an essential historical time frame. It is generally understood that the Jeremiah 25 prophecy of those 70 years of captivity, those 70 years of subjugation to Babylonian rule that came because of the willful disobedience of the law of God by the children of Judah, that the 70-year period actually began not with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC, but it actually began with the first wave of the Exodus, the first wave of the exile that occurred in about 606 BC. And therefore, the 70-year run that came with regard to that prophecy of Jeremiah 25 that came to an end with the order of Cyrus to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall in 536 BC. Thus we have a faithful accuracy of the prophetic promises of God's word through his prophets, such as Jeremiah and such as Daniel. Daniel was among those, and like the other three that are mentioned here, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those three are generally known to us as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we shall see. But Daniel, too, was given another name. He was given the name of Belteshazzar. But these four are listed among those whom the king had prescribed a very rich diet. The king's meat was put before them on a daily basis, and they were given the wine which the king himself drank. The design of this, of course, was to prepare them, to strengthen them, to fatten them up, so to speak, and to enable them to enter into the Babylonian civil service. We saw last time, as we looked at the introduction to chapter 1, how it was the practice of the Babylonian Empire, as it is often with many conquering kingdoms, to carry off the best of the best. It was done with a selfish motivation. The first priority was to weaken their national allegiances. They transplanted them from the culture, from the society, from the place which they were familiar, and moved them to a new land, a new setting, and a new series of loyalties. Nebuchadnezzar desired that they focus their attention upon Babylon rather than Jerusalem. It was also done, no doubt, with the intent of weakening the resistance of the parents as well, because as the young people were carried off into captivity, there was a less likelihood of rebellion among the parents if there was that lingering threat of retaliation against their children. There was also a more practical motivation for Nebuchadnezzar, as with other kings, they sought to fortify and strengthen the civil service by preparing such young people for the king's service. They were thus able to develop a loyal army of civil servants who would be loyal and effective in the service of the king and of the empire. So thus, the provision was made daily for them. But this too shows the, in some respects, the humanity of the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar desired to provide sustenance. He desired to meet their physical needs so that they might meet his needs for efficient administrators of his empire. As part of this indoctrination process, though, this design to feed them for 3 years so that they might be fit to stand before the king, so that they might be trained in the ways of the Babylonians, so that they might be sustained during that period so that they could take their duties as administrators of the empire. But they were also given new names. Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar. And of course, we're familiar with the three other names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of events that occurred later in their lives as well. But it's interesting to note that Daniel is known in Scripture throughout as Daniel. And this is not to minimize the faith of the others as well. They too had Hebrew names which glorified the name of Yahweh, the name of Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, the God of the Bible, the one true God. But like Daniel, who was renamed Belteshazzar in honor of the chief god of the Babylonians, Bel or Baal, so too the other three. Hananiah was renamed Shadrach in honor of the sun god, the secondary deity of the Babylonians. Mishael was renamed Meshach in honor of the earth god, the number three deity of the Babylonians. And Azariah was renamed Abednego in honor of the god of fire. These were the four chief deities of the Babylonians. And as it was the custom of the Hebrews to incorporate some name of God in terms of the desired character of the children, we often look at the names of the Hebrew people which are recorded in Scripture and how many times that name is indicative of their character. It's indicative of some trait or characteristic of God himself as he manifested himself in the lives of such of his faithful servants. But this was a practice among the Babylonians and among other pagan cultures as well. They would name people according to their gods and seek some application either to glorify the pagan deities or to desire some kind of a characteristic which they desire to see in the name of the person who bore that name. It's unfortunate that we know these three by more commonly the Babylonian name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, than we do by their Hebrew names, Azariah, Mishael, and Azariah. But nevertheless, it's apparent that their root, their foundation of faith, was not swayed any more than Daniel's by the assumption of a new name, as he was called by the Babylonian authorities. These three as well seem to have stood strong in obedience to the word of God. And that's a lesson for us as well, that we ought to seek to stand upon the principles of the word of God. We ought to seek to obey God rather than man. And we ought to be willing to take the consequences when the disfavor, the displeasure of man is kindled against true faith. For the Scripture tells us that as we take up our cross and follow Him, as we are obedient to the Word of God, we are indeed to count the cost, to recognize that there will be times of conflict between the ways of the world and the ways of God. And sometimes there will be a hostile reaction by the world as we practice our faith. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah thus were faced with a dilemma. They were faced with a rather difficult choice. They were expected to eat the king's meat. But as the psalmist said in Psalm 141, verse 1, let me not eat their dainties. Daniel came to recognize, and he appears to have been the leading spokesman, but it was by his example then that the faith was kindled among the others, and that they thus received the encouragement and the strength, motivation, the fortitude to join in with Daniel in the way he responded to this crossroads, this option that lay before them. It's often said that when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And this, of course, is a formula for disaster. It's a philosophy of humanism rather than of God's standard. It's an assumption that we can exempt ourselves from God's ways merely because of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. It would have been easy for Daniel and his three friends to rationalize and say, well, we don't have any choice. We don't have any other options here. We've been made captives. We're no longer free. We have to do what the king says. We have to submit to the authorities. But again, the Word of God is quite clear that we are indeed commended and commanded to submit to earthly authorities, but only insofar as those authorities are in coincidence with the Word of God. God's law is higher than man's law. And thus, again, even as the New Testament principle was repeatedly applied, it is far better to obey God rather than man. Daniel felt this commitment in his heart to do that which was right. He wanted to avoid even the appearance of evil. You see, most of the king's meat was sacrificed unto idols before it was served in the king's palace. And thus it would have been a contradiction of their faith to willingly participate in the eating of such meat, such food. And likewise, the condition of their circumstances, the captivity, the breakup of their families, the killing of many of their comrades, their families and friends, required that they not participate in the joy that would be associated with drinking of the king's wine. This was not a time for celebration. It was not a time for joy. They were in a time of grieving and a time of submission to this chastisement that came upon them because of God's judgment upon Judah. This had been long prophesied by Jeremiah, by Isaiah, by many others. And now the time had come for God's judgment to be carried out. And yet even with that 70-year prophecy of restoration in Jeremiah 25, we see the mercy of God evident even in the midst of judgment, even in the midst of chastisement. God remains merciful. God remains faithful to his commitment to his people, and he will sustain his faithful ones even in the midst of such disastrous catastrophe as national destruction and collapse. Collapse of the temple and the sacrificial system. The destruction of all that they knew and the transplanting to a foreign pagan kingdom. But God sustained his people. They could change Daniel's name. They could change Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah's name. But they couldn't change their heart. They couldn't change their faith. And thus they remained obedient. They remained faithful. And Daniel seems to have been the spokesman. He was the one who was the example to the others. He didn't wish to be a stumbling block to others. He didn't wish to participate even in the appearance of evil. And thus he prayerfully sought an alternative. We see in verse 9 that God has already been at work in this situation. He didn't leave his servants out on a limb. He didn't leave them without any recourse, any hope. He had already worked in the heart of the prince of the eunuchs, that Ashpenaz that we saw earlier in the chapter, the chief of the eunuchs, the chief administrator of the empire, the prime minister, so to speak. Daniel and his friends had found much favor in his sight. And thus there was this willingness, this openness to an alternative. And rather than starting a Hebrew Lives Matter movement and going on a rampage and destroying all the public buildings of Babylon, as the modern protest movement seems to do, Daniel sought the way of the Lord. He petitioned and asked permission for an alternative. Through the one who had been placed over them, Melzar, who was designated as their guardian by Ashpenaz, the chief, the prince of the eunuchs, Daniel made a proposal. He and his friends joined in this request that rather than eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine, they be permitted to eat pulse. It's generally understood that this was either an herbal or a vegetable-based food. It may have been beans. It may have been some other form of herbs or vegetables. But it was that which was designed to give them an alternative rather than eating the food which had been offered to idols and thus polluted and made unfit for consumption. We see the hesitancy, verse 10, the reluctance, despite his great favor for Daniel and his friends, despite the treasured position that they held in his sight. He is a product of his culture. He's a product of the assumption that the king's meat is far better, that they would be far better sustained and far better prepared for their duties and their service by doing such. But he also has a sense of self-preservation because he's a little bit reluctant to accept this alternative because of the fact that it may endanger his own head. If it were determined that they did not appear as strong and as sharp and as prepared as the rest of the captives, then there would be a corresponding wrath of the king for failure to have prepared them for their official duties in the empire. And thus he might have been risking his own neck. But Daniel, again, doesn't accept that as a sign from God that they can't do what he had requested to do. Sometimes people, when they're told no, they just say, okay, I tried. But Daniel continues. He says, let's do a test. Let's do an experiment. Let's put this into practice for 10 days and see what happens. And if we're not stronger and sharper and better prepared than the rest of the captives, then do with us as you will. That doesn't necessarily say that, okay, then after that time they would eat the king's meat. I think Daniel was firmly resolved that he was not going to eat the king's meat. He wasn't going to drink the king's wine. But he was resolved to take whatever consequences came upon himself and upon his friends if it were determined that they were not blessed. Of course, this was an act of faith. Daniel made this expression, this offer of the experiment, because of his firm faith in the ability of God to sustain and to preserve and to bless obedience. And we need to recognize the unchanging character of God in such matters. He will bless obedience. He will reward faithfulness. He will give success, even in worldly terms, when we are faithful. And thus, the answer comes down. They're willing to try the experiment. They were given pulse for a 10-day period. They were given the herbal or the vegetable sustenance rather than the king's meat and the king's wine. And we see the result. They were fatter and fairer in countenance than all of the rest of the captives. It was plainly evident that they were healthier as a result of their diet. They did not suffer as a result of having eaten what they desired to eat in compliance to the word of God. They were not punished or weakened by not eating the king's meat or the king's wine. But it wasn't just the outward physical results. It wasn't just the end game, so to speak, that we note here. For we also read that Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were not only fairer and fatter and healthier than the rest, but they also excelled in the knowledge and skill of the learning and the wisdom which they were supposed to have been committed to. By submitting and obeying the will of God, there was a corresponding blessing upon their daily responsibilities, upon their daily vocation, so to speak. And thus, they were blessed. And Daniel in particular, because he was the leader, he was the initiator of this first request, and by his leadership, the others seem to have willingly and eagerly joined in and submitted to the will of God rather than the will of man. And thus, Daniel, while he's mentioned with the other three in terms of the skill and the understanding of this learning and wisdom of the Babylonians, but he also seems to have had an extra blessing of divine wisdom, the divine insight, the ability to understand and interpret visions and dreams. And this, of course, will sustain him well over the rest of his life as he remained a faithful servant through the next three kings of Babylon. For in verse 21 we see that he continued even to the first year of Cyrus. Cyrus was the one who, 70 years later, at the end of the period of the prophecy of the judgment of 70 years upon Judah, it was Cyrus who ordered the return, the restoration, the rebuilding of the wall. This was a fulfillment of God's faithfulness and God's promise. For in Proverbs 29, verse 16, it says that though the wicked be multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see them fall. Daniel remained faithful to the word of God. He experienced captivity. he experienced various times in his life where there was the displeasure of the king, the displeasure of the empire, the hostility of the servants of the devil. They sought to kill him. They sought to punish him for praying. And yet, Daniel remained faithful. And God's blessing remained upon him for the duration of his life, even to the point where he witnessed the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah 25. The righteous shall see them fall. He saw the rise of a wicked empire. He saw the change in the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar. He saw the wickedness of the priests and the false prophets, the sorcerers. And he saw God manifest his blessing in the end. Our title this morning is 10 Times Better. And we don't really deal in a whole lot with biblical numerology, and yet it's undeniable that sometimes numbers in Scripture have a symbolic reference. They have a symbolic application. The wisdom, the knowledge, the skill, the accomplishments of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah as they were summoned before the king after this appointed time, the 3 years of preparation, the request had been granted. They were allowed to eat that herbal vegetable sustenance for the 3 years of preparation. And when the time came, when they were about the age of 20, they were called before the king. And he quickly discerned that they had been well prepared. And not only had they been prepared to accept the civil government duties that had been assigned to them, they exceeded and they excelled far above not only the skill and the knowledge of the other captives, those other conquered peoples, but they exceeded 10 times better than all of the sorcerers and all the magicians and all the astrologers throughout all the realm. Babylon was a kingdom of astrology, a kingdom of the magic arts, a kingdom of demonology, paganism. And that philosophy had entrenched the whole realm of the kingdom. And yet, as 10 often is a biblical number of completion, a completeness of to the nth degree, even in our secular culture, 10 is often regarded as the standard of standard of excellence, the best possible number. And here we have the observation that Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were 10 times better than all of the astrologers and all the magicians and all of the false prophets throughout the whole realm of the kingdom of Babylon. God manifested his superiority just as he had during the time of the Exodus when, through the plagues, God had demonstrated his power, his might, his superiority over the false gods of Egypt. So too, by faithful obedience to the principles of the Word of God, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael demonstrated their belief, their trust, that God was able to bless them even in the midst of a pagan kingdom. And not just to get them by. Many times our attitude is we just want to get by. We just want to do the minimum necessary to get to the finish. But Paul desired to finish the race. Paul desired to win the race. And that ought to be our commitment as Christians, that we want to yearn for those heavenly treasures, to store up for ourselves heavenly treasures and not earthly treasures that moth and rust can corrupt. We ought to yearn to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And thus we run the Christian race. We walk the Christian walk, not that our faith is merely a matter of talk, but that we must walk it as well. And that we must be faithful and obedient to the will of God, regardless of the consequences that come upon us, regardless of the reaction of men or governments, regardless of the attitudes of kings and princes. The Scripture says that when we are called before kings, He will give us the words to speak. He will give us the testimony and the witness that He would have us to do. We shouldn't fear, we shouldn't shrink from such opportunities. We should instead trust Him to be faithful to His word. And thus, He will magnify and glorify His own name, even as He cast favor upon Daniel, upon Hananiah, upon Mishael, and upon Azariah, and however many others there were that faithfully submitted to the word of God rather than the will of man. We're not told how long these other three served. They apparently served for a lengthy period of time. But Daniel seems to have lived through the entire generation, the entire 70-year period of exile, the time in which he began to see the turning of the tables, and God remained faithful to his word. God accomplished in the heart of that pagan King Cyrus what had been prophesied 200 years before. He would raise up a king who would order the return. And just as God had promised that there would be judgment, so too he promised and assured that there would be restoration. When there is genuine repentance, God will bless. And this is a lesson for us as well. We have strayed. We have gone into the pagan world. And yet, when we return to the narrow way, He is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us when we confess our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These lessons of Daniel are not just some allegorical picture. And it's not just some far distant event in a pagan kingdom of some faithful people. These were men of God. These were faithful servants of God who experienced the blessing of God in much the same way that we can anticipate the blessing of God if we are faithful in our day and in our culture and in our generation. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thus we commemorate, thus we celebrate, thus we look for guidance, for insight, for wisdom, and application in the faith of our fathers. The hymn is 487.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon fire and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear God's glorious word. Of our Father's holy faith, we will be true to Thee till death. Our Father's chained in prisons dark, we're still in heart and conscience free, and blessed would be their children's fate if they, like them, should die for Thee. Faith of our Father's holy faith, we will be true to Thee till death. Faith of our Father's God's great power, shall draw all nations unto Thee, and through the truth that comes from God, His people shall indeed be free. Faith of our Father's holy faith, we will be true to Thee. is true and virtuous life. Faith of our Father's holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his countenance shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.